You may be seated. I want to start with a word of prayer as we come to the Word of God this morning. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that we're able to be here today to worship together in song, to come alongside as we heard those that are in Mexico that are laboring week after week. We think even today, as all three of them are laboring in different churches on this Sunday, and many who are involved in the ANAPRA club are transported week after week, Lord, to church in hours drive because of faithful people, and we thank you for that example to us. Lord, as we come to your word this morning, I ask that you would work in our hearts. May we have an understanding of the kingdom of God and recognize that your ways are not our ways, and we are just called to trust you. So, Lord, guide us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. As I was thinking this past week on how to introduce this sermon, I kept coming back to one verse. It just would not leave my mind, and so we're going to start the whole sermon by looking at the screen to this verse, Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9. Lord says through Isaiah, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I mean, this is an important verse to always remember in our lives, week in and week out, especially in times of difficulty, especially in times of hardship. It's easy to try in the midst of those types of times to try to make sense of everything, try to put all the pieces together, rather than realize that there is much that's well beyond us. There's much in this world that God has designed and has orchestrated that simply is beyond us, and we may never truly make sense of it all. There's so many principles from Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9, that are so applicable to life, but especially when it comes to the subject of today's message, which is the kingdom of God. That's the focus of the passage before us. And to remind ourselves, when it comes to the kingdom of God, God's ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. Because it seems like as you study how God works in the world, it's always in mysterious ways. It's in ways that we would never have chosen to do things. We would, in our minds, have a better way of accomplishing things than it seems God does throughout the scriptures. Right now, I've been teaching through the Old Testament in my CLC class every Sunday, and over again, you see this principle played out within God's working through the Old Testament. God chooses, out of his grace, Abram, who was a heathen idolater in a foreign land, to be the one through whom he would bless the whole world, to be the one through whom the promised Messiah would come. And of course, he couldn't have picked an older man, married to an older woman, who could not have children. That's a smart plan from a human perspective. And then God goes on and chooses to make them a nation. And of course, the easiest way to do that is put them in slavery for a couple hundred years and let them grow so that he can miraculously deliver them from the greatest nation in the world at that time. And of course, his battle plan for when they get into the new land, I mean, that makes total sense. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to walk around the city. Let's do it for 7 days. And I'll tell you what, on the seventh day, let's just not walk around once. Let's walk around a few times, seven times, and then scream really loud and see what happens. I mean, what is God thinking? His ways are not our ways. Over and over and over again throughout the scriptures and throughout the New Testament, God works in ways that we would never have suspected or would have thought to do in order to accomplish his purpose in this world. One of the main things that the Gospel of Luke is teaching us, if you kind of step back and look at the big picture of the Gospel of Luke, is that the kingdom of God does not operate like the kingdoms of this world. Neither does it function in a way that we would expect or think. Because the woman we meet who's going to bear the Messiah is an unknown woman. She's not famous. As a matter of fact, she's going to bear a child while being a virgin. She calls herself of a humble estate, insignificant in the world's eyes, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 48. And then when the birth is announced of Jesus in the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 2, again, we would probably go try to find the local newspaper to make that announcement, or television stand, or whatever would be the equivalent at that day and age. But God in his plan goes to the lowest class of people who are shepherds in the midst of their watching sheep and announces the great birth of the Messiah to these nobodies. And then, of course, when Jesus enters public ministry, he's going to send before him a very eccentric person, John the Baptist, who lives in the wilderness and is baptizing people in the wilderness. And he's the one that's going to get everybody ready for the coming Messiah. I mean, again, if we were to sit back and write the plan, it would probably look a little bit different. And then how about the people that are hanging out with Jesus? I mean, let's be honest. The company of people that Jesus picks to be his disciples, chapter 5, takes a tax collector whom everybody hates in Israel, especially zealots, who also he decides to bring into his ragtag group of guys. And then, of course, that tax collector gets so excited at Jesus' work in his life that he invites all the prostitutes and all the sinners in the town, and Jesus eats with them, has fellowship with them, to the disdain of the religious leaders of the day. And then when Jesus starts to speak about the kingdom of God, what he has to say about the kingdom of God is not what we would think about the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 6, verse 20 through 22. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Try that with your teenage sons. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. And to be honest, this is just like a scratching of the surface of how Luke paints a picture of the kingdom of God. It was very different than what was expected at that time, and radically different from how kingdoms of the world operated then and today. This was a really difficult concept for the people of Israel to grasp when Jesus showed up, because over and over he surprises them by what he does. He surprises them by what he says, and he surprises them by what he taught, and of course very much surprises them how he handled the law of God, because the nature of the kingdom of God was different than what was expected. His ways, as it were not their ways. And don't fool yourselves. It's still like that today. The nature of the kingdom of God still surprises us, if we're honest, today. Still works in ways that we would not think are the wisest ways. Now, Paul highlights this as he talks about those who come under the preaching of the cross in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. He says this, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring nothing to nothing, things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Because of him, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." I mean, think about it. If you want to have a major impact on the world, who would you get on your team? You get the politicians, right? They have a huge influence. You get the influencers in this day and age, the diplomats, the celebrities. God works in ways we would not, to accomplish his will, so that the only way it makes sense is that we say God did it. God accomplished it. His kingdom is not like ours. Now, this passage before us, verses 10 all the way to verse 21, is all about the nature of the kingdom. You have this narrative in the first part with this bent woman in verses 10 through 17. But it's about the kingdom of God, and we know that because look at verse 18, what he says. He said, and then it says that next word, therefore, implying that what we just saw helps us understand about the kingdom of God. The therefore links his teaching in verses 18 through 21 with the narrative that just took place in verses 10 through 17. In the book of Luke, this is the start of another major section in the book of Luke, ending in chapter 13, verse 9, the previous section with this long discourse. And now it starts with this narrative in teaching about the kingdom of God related to the narrative that we just read. So what we're going to do today is what we usually do. We're going to work through these verses, step back, and then ask, what are we to learn about the nature of the kingdom of God as Jesus lays out for us? Let's start with the first section, verses 10 through 17, what I've labeled the nature of the kingdom illustrated. Verse number 10. Now, he was teaching one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Just to remind you where we are in Luke, because we've been in Luke for a while. But in chapter 9, he starts to make his way to Jerusalem. He was up in Galilee, and now he's on his journey down to Jerusalem. That's where we find ourselves in verse 10. We haven't seen him in a synagogue yet since he was in Galilee. But now, verse 10, he's teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Every time we see him in a synagogue so far, he's taught about the kingdom of God. He's shown and illustrated things about the kingdom of God. So it's not surprising that we're in a synagogue, verse 10, now on the Sabbath, ready to learn about the kingdom of God. Of course, for a Jewish person, the Sabbath is the most holy day of the week, and they had all sorts of laws and regulations. Verse 11, notice, and there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. Jesus must have saw her earlier when he entered because the men and women were separated when they were in synagogue worship. So he must have taken notice earlier about this woman. And not only did she have this ailment, but look at the ailment, verse 11. She's bent over and could not fully straighten herself. And so she's got some type of situation, and commentators, you know, debate about what she had. But the big point is that she's disabled. She's in this synagogue, and she was disabled for 18 years. To have a disability like that in that day and culture and time meant she was also, you could say, socially disabled. She was not welcome in the social circles. As a matter of fact, one commentator says people with disabilities like this lady's were expected to remain socially invisible. And not only that, rabbis, as a rule, did not talk to women. So here Jesus, who's teaching, sees this woman who has a disabling spirit whom the rest of the culture would ignore, notices she's bent over and could not fully straighten herself. But, verse 12, Jesus saw her. No one else did, but Jesus did. When Jesus saw her, notice verse 12, he calls over to her. Everyone else avoided her, but Jesus takes notice of her, calls her over, verse 12, said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability," and he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. He raises her up. He heals her miraculously, and no surprise, at the end of verse 13, he not only restores her physically, but in doing so socially, now she's accepted in the community, she glorified God, the end of verse 13. Well, somebody sees this, verse 14, not very happy about it. Verse 14, but the ruler of the synagogue. The ruler of the synagogue, meaning the one who is in charge of maintaining the reading of the law and also was really important in the faithful teaching of the law in the synagogue. And so what he sees in this circumstance in verse number 14 did not sit well with him. He thought he just witnessed breaking the law. Not faithfulness to the law. He's not happy with what he sees. So look at verse 15. Ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. He's pretty ticked at what took place here. He saw what took place and saw a breaking of the Sabbath law, interpreting what Jesus had done to this lady in verses 12 and 13 as breaking the Sabbath law of Deuteronomy chapter 5. Rabbinical law had listed 39 different ways that you would break the law by labor on the Sabbath. And one of those was non-life-saving medicine, which apparently Jesus did in verses 12 and 13. Interestingly, though, if you look at rabbinic law, they also say that one of the things you can do on the Sabbath is untie your cattle and take it to get some water. As long as you don't walk too far, that you can do. And Jesus, of course, knows that. So verse 14, he comes and confronts the people. There are 6 days in which ought work, and he says to the people, notice he talks to the people, implying that not even talking to Jesus, he's going to undercut in a passive-aggressive way Jesus' ministry. And he says, there are 6 days in which you ought work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. And Jesus, of course, knowing the law, knowing the true understanding of rabbinic understanding of the law, hits on that in his response in verses 15 through 16. That's what he's going to go after. He goes right after the ruler, verse 15. Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites," plural, because he's not just focused on this ruler, but on everyone else who's in religious leadership of Israel at this time and those who would agree with this guy in verse 14. And notice what he says. "Does not each one of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it?" And the answer is, yeah. Yeah, we do that. That's okay. We can do that. And then look what he says in verse 16. "And not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound." She's under bonds, you might say, just like the donkey. "But bound by Satan, whom Satan has bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" I mean, if you're willing to untie a donkey to give it life-saving water, would you not unbind a woman who's bound by Satan with a terrible ailment on the Sabbath? And not only that, he makes it a point, verse 16, to call her a daughter of Abraham. Even though you refuse to acknowledge her existence, God sees her and knows her. Of course, not every ailment is a result of demonic activity or Satan's activity. But in this case, Jesus did know that this was a result of Satan's work. That's why he says what he does in verse 16. And so he confronts the ruler of the synagogue. Verse 17, everyone hears this. "He said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame." So think about it. Here the ruler of the synagogue was held up in high esteem in the community. The woman, in her bent over position, is one of shame. They're now in shame, and the woman is in a place of dignity. And so all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoice at all the glorious things that were done by him. There's a lot of lessons to be learned from this passage. Of course, one lesson that we keep seeing throughout the book of Luke and what Jesus tries to remind us is the danger of adding to the Word of God. Right? This is what they had done. They added to the Word of God. The Jewish leaders were great at that. Their attempt, good motive to keep the Sabbath, had added to the Word of God. And it's something we're all tempted to do in our own lives, especially in certain areas of our lives where we think our application of Scripture ought to be your application of Scripture, the principles of Scripture. That's a lesson from this passage. But the passage, though, is ultimately teaching us about the nature of the kingdom of God. Again, I go to verse 18 to remind you. What he says is in relation to what just took place. His teaching in verses 18 through 21 is all about what just happened. So he said, therefore, this bent over woman and what took place in her healing and how this ruler responded is to teach us about the nature of the kingdom of God. And so Jesus now instructs us, you could say, on the kingdom of God. That's the second point this morning, the nature of the kingdom taught. Look at verse 18 through 21. So it's illustrated. And now as we go to understand how he teaches about it, we're going to start looking back at that narrative and see how it's being played out. Notice what he says. Verse 18. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like the grain of a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? Verse 21. It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened. The questions are making it clear. He's teaching us about what the kingdom of God's like. Verse 18, what is the kingdom of God like? To what shall I compare it? Verse 20, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? And he uses two pictures. The first one I put up there so you could see it. He uses the picture of the mustard seed, which is a very small seed, in verse number 19. Even though it's so small, eventually this seed could lead to a pretty good-sized tree. Large enough, verse number 19, that even birds of the air can make nests in its branches. And then the second illustration that he gives us is what you see in verse number 21, is like leaven. The kingdom of God is like leaven. We might be tempted to think of leaven as a negative thing because Jesus has warned about leaven of the Pharisees, but it's a different illustration, okay? The issue is not leaven here. The leaven's being compared to the kingdom of God, so leaven's a good thing here, okay? And so look what he says in verse number 21. It's like the leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour. She takes a little bit of leaven, and three measures of flour was enough to feed everyone in this room. It's a lot of flour, about 150 people. Puts in a little bit, notice, until it was all leavened. It grows into the place where it's great impact on the flour that's there. So the point of both is that a little has had a huge impact. Small, great. You get that contrast? It's not rocket science, right? Makes pretty good sense. But what's Jesus trying to teach us about the kingdom of God here? What are the lessons about the nature of the kingdom of God that we're to come away with, especially in light of the narrative that we just looked at in verses 10 through 17, to which this teaching is linked? In verse 18, I think there's three lessons. Number one, it's what you've heard at the beginning, you're going to hear again. The kingdom of God is different from what is expected. The kingdom of God that the Jews expected, and understandably so from the Old Testament prophets, was a military might. The kingdom of God would come with military force and would overthrow the Roman occupation that we have suffered under so many years. So if we're going to compare the kingdom of God to something, we're not going to compare it to a mustard seed. We're going to compare it to maybe, if you want to use the illustration, like an acorn or something that grows big, like a strong live oak. That would be the kingdom of God to us. Not something small in our estimation, like a mustard seed. Power, strength. Those are words we'd associate, or at least the Jewish people at that time would associate with reference to the kingdom of God. But don't miss it. The kingdom of God has come with power and strength in this passage, just different from what they expected. Verse number 16. How's the power of the kingdom of God seen? He loosed her from the power of Satan. You see that? Different from what I expected. It's right along with what he's been saying about the kingdom of God since chapter 4, when he told them, the kingdom of God's like this, and I am the fulfillment of that. Luke chapter 4, verse 18 through 19, this is what the kingdom of God was like. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty those who are oppressed. The kingdom of God is about those people, not what you expect, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, just like this lady was oppressed. Don't miss, that's what he's talking about in verse 18. She was oppressed by Satan, and the Lord had released her. And in a sense, this is still what the kingdom of God looks like today. Because God is still doing this today, loosing people from the power of Satan. That's what he's doing. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. This is what he does to people. and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's what he's doing today. Delivering from the domain, delivering from the kingdom of darkness, and transferring the kingdom of his beloved Son. So Acts chapter 26, verse 18, as he commissions Paul, he says to Paul, the Lord, to open their eyes. I'm going to send you out. Why? To open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of, notice, Satan to God. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. This is the heart of the Great Commission. This is how the kingdom works today, at this time and this age, in the age of the Spirit today. We preach the gospel so that people turn from the power of God, of Satan to God. They get loose, just like you saw in verse 16, of Satan's grip, as it were. So as the end of the gospel comes out and God's going to send them, Christ is going to send them out, what does he send them out to do? Conquer the world? No. Preach the gospel. Luke chapter 24, verses 46 to 47. And he said to them, thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. The kingdom is different than how we would plan. How do you want to take over the world? You conquer it. What's God's plan? You proclaim the gospel. You preach the gospel. You don't take over nations by force. You don't set up governments or governments for Christianity or powers. You pray that God saves those. He asks us to pray for those who are in power. But there's a resurgence in America of like, let's take over the government again. It's called Christian nationalism. I think Jesus would have some words with that. That's not how it works today. We proclaim the gospel. So it doesn't matter if you're in America or North Korea or in Russia. The call's the same. Bring the gospel. Proclaim the gospel. It'll have an impact, but that's your call. Our kingdom, we would build a government that makes sure we have all the freedoms in the world, but yet you look at where the gospel's spreading, and it's in places like Iran where it's illegal to be a Christian. You see, God's kingdom is not like ours. It's different. He uses mustard seeds and leaven. We'd go for the yolks. Secondly, the kingdom expands. Another lesson that we learn from this is the kingdom expands gradually at this point. Goes along with basically what we just said, right? We'd want maximum impact right now to have the kingdom of God. But both illustrations, from a mustard seed in verse 19 to a tree and from some leaven that makes its way into a large amount of flour, emphasize a kind of a gradual infiltration, as it were, a gradual process. So that this seemingly little act in verses 10 through 17 is actually great in the kingdom of God. This unseen person is a great illustration of how the kingdom of God works. It works in delivering one lady from the grip of Satan. And of course, the Jews were expecting a great deliverance by the Messiah all at once. And one day there will be that great deliverance. We're waiting for the coming back of Christ. But right now, the kingdom of God functions just like it did in this illustration, gradually, slowly, one person at a time. So it looks like sharing the gospel with your neighbor over the course of 10 to 15 years. Investing gospel truth in your children as they grow up, one soul at a time. This is how the kingdom of God spreads today. Gradually, one person at a time. And God has made it a privilege that we get to be involved in that. That we get to be part of that process. We get to be the ones who preach the good news of Christ to those who are under the power and hold of the devil. And when's the last time you looked at this world of your friends who don't know Christ as under the power and hold of the devil? So that they can be delivered by God from the domain of darkness. And listen, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart in the process. It is gradual. I've been here almost 15 years. I'm still waiting for you guys to rise up, cry out for mercy from God. I haven't seen it yet. You know, maybe there's something wrong with what I'm doing. But one heart changed is just as powerful as 10. And this little lady, who nobody cared about, was changed as evidence of the kingdom of God coming upon her. It's gradual. Keep plowing. Keep plowing. Thirdly, last lesson, the kingdom of God is for all people. When you look at the mustard seed in verse 19, it is interesting that he talks about that the birds could find shelter in its branches. Of course, he's emphasizing the size of the tree, right? It's so small, it gets to the point where you can actually, you know, birds can make their nests. It's a focus on size. Some would look at this and say, well, this is a reference to Psalm 104, Ezekiel 17. It's talking about the birds and the Gentiles coming in the kingdom of God. And I'm like, I don't buy it. That's nice. Makes for good thesis in the doctoral work, but I don't see it here. But it is interesting that the birds do find rest. And he makes that point in verse 19. And it might be an allusion to finding rest in the branches of the kingdom of God. For this woman, she's a prime example. The kingdom is for all types of people, even the socially outcast. If anything, it's more about the socially outcast than it is those who have a social standing. It's for all kinds of people. She's not accepted because of her ailment, and Jesus notices her, heals her. And even though society had rejected her, he places her on a pedestal here and says, like, this is what the kingdom's for, these types of people. The whole book of Luke makes that point. You look at who Jesus points to, the faith of the centurion in chapter 7. A centurion, a Roman centurion, that's where to look for faith. You know where else to look for faith in chapter 7? A woman of the world. No one would look to a woman of the world for faith, but you see how she responds and what she does with the word of Christ, and she's a prime example of a woman of the city, I should say, of faith. God's kingdom is for all people, all types of people, upper class, lower class, middle class, whatever class, I don't care, those who are down and out and those who are up and above. All can find rest and shelter, as it were, like a bird in the kingdom of God. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All who labor, all who are heavy laden, all who come to Christ, he will never cast you out. He will give you a shelter, a place of shelter in his kingdom. What's interesting in the book of Luke, outside of Luke 2, we never find the Jewish establishment rejoice at Jesus. Never once after the infancy narratives. But what do we find in verse 17? The people rejoiced because Jesus saw them. The kingdom of God does not look or work how we would think. But it is for all people. So, of course, the question for every single one of you this morning is, have you come to Christ this morning? Have you been released like this woman from your bond of Satan so that you can be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son? Because the kingdom of God is for all people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Simple truths. Lord, I pray that your word will have impact by the work of the Spirit in people's lives, whatever that might be. Whatever it is that you have ordained, we trust the work that you accomplish through the word, so we pray the Spirit would work in Christ's name. Amen.